Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto all of you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you were watching the commotion earlier with my wife and myself, we were looking for the agenda because we have the installation of officers coming. And I found it. I probably did it. It was put under here to prop the pulpit up. So we have since replaced that with a hymnal. It was late one afternoon, close to the end of our one-year tour of duty. We were stationed west side of Ramadi. We were short-timers. I'm guessing it was probably in August. And if anyone here has been in Vietnam or anything, you know what it means to be a short-timer. I was on the far east side of the forward operating base. We called them a FOB. And I heard a whistling sound and an explosion off in the distance. Well, shortly thereafter, I ran across my boss. I won't give you his name, we'll just call him JC. Those are his initials. And I got to talking to Major JC, my battalion executive officer, and I could sense he was upset. And I asked him how things were going, and he responded in no uncertain terms. He said, "This is not a good day, chaplain. I was blankety-blank, just about blankety-blank hit by a blankety-blank RPG. Went 10 feet over my head." Major JC's peace that day had been shattered. Maybe not this dramatically, but has your peace ever been shattered? Peace can be tenuous and deceiving. And we can't always control whether or not we have peace in our lives. And sometimes that which we think is peace isn't really peace. And God's peace is definitely different than what the world wants you to think is peace. Sometimes we may wrongly think that because our life seems calm, a type of peace, that we are in the Lord's will and experiencing a peace that comes from Him. But what may have happened is that we have substituted a false peace based on the wrong things for the peace that God wants to give us. There are a great many imitators out there, folks, and counterfeits trying to deceive us and make us think that they are the peace we need. They are the peace we're looking for, kind of like all the commercials. It could be drugs or alcohol. It could be fancy vacations or material possessions. It could be just good times. It could be a relaxing hobby. It could be a quiet weekend and satisfying relationships. And none of these are wrong in and of themselves. We know this. Or it could be that we've simply ran away from problems we should be trying to solve and settled for an absence of conflict over a real peace based on the resolution of the conflict in our life. Any of this can give us a false sense of peace. But in truth, we are living in peaceful ignorance. Well, what I mean to say is that we're often ignorant of how much more satisfying is the peace that God wants to give us. If we had experienced it, we wouldn't be chasing after a worldly peace and want anything else but His peace. And we do experience it on and off. But so quickly we forget what God's peace is like. You see, not all peace is true peace, not all peace endures, not all peace is of God. I know I've said that. Sometimes what we really thought was peace isn't. I've said that. Often we've created an aura of peace by a life of busyness. I was just talking about this with one of our elders coming up the steps. I can get so focused and task-driven. And the busyness in my life, I sometimes find, is meant to fill a spiritual emptiness that I'm experiencing. It happens. We've neglected our relationships. We've neglected especially the most important relationship, and that is our relationship to God at one time or another. We put conditions on our relationships with God, with others. We put conditions on our expectations of life in general. We try to tell God what it takes for Him to make us happy, don't we? God, if you would only do this in my life, or give me this, or get rid of this, I could be happy. We all do it. We try to equate our worldly happiness with true joy and peace. When this happens, however, we have no idea what we're headed for or what may be headed for us, as in the case of the RPG that went over Major JP's head by about 10 feet. This is kind of what is happening with the disciples in our gospel text for today. They have grown rather fond of Jesus and having him around. Wouldn't you love to spend 10 minutes in the presence of Jesus? I always worried about the language portion, though. I don't know if he would speak English. I think he would. I'd have to believe he'd understand English. So they'd grown fond of having him around. Jesus was their walking, talking dictionary, their walking, talking encyclopedia, World Book Encyclopedia. Maybe some of you are Britannica fans, got it. And for those of you who are young, Jesus was their walking, talking Wikipedia. Okay? He had all the answers. He had also been like a carnival food truck that they had been following. They never missed a meal. He fed the 5,000. I'm willing to bet that in the off time between the meetings with large groups, he was feeding them also in some way. Having Jesus around was like having a theological library on tap. Don't have to run off to St. Louis or Fort Wayne to get it. It's right there. Don't need those shelves of books I've got over there in my office. It's right there, your own personal theological library. Having Jesus around is kind of like having your own personal counselor on speed dial. You got a problem, he'll help you figure it out. Or maybe he'll help you learn how to figure it out. Living and working in the presence of their Lord had left them wanting nothing. Now he says he's leaving, and they panic because they've taken for granted what was the best part of having Jesus around. The question is, can they shift gears? Can they readjust? What is the outcome of false peace? Well, 11 of the 12, we talk about false peace. There are 11 apostles, well, there are 12 total, but there are 11 that seem to be okay. But one of the 12, Judas, just prior to our text, had asked Jesus when he was going to reveal himself as the king of the world. Judas has been sticking with the entourage, the other 11, of Jesus for the glory and the glamour. Perhaps also because he hoped to become an important player someday in Jesus' kingdom when it was unveiled. But Jesus' allegiance to Jesus and his following had conditions attached to them. It may seem that Jesus is avoiding answering Judas' question in our text, but really he does. His answer is that he has something much more important and satisfying to give Judas and the other disciples than that which Judas seeks, namely a relationship with the living God and all the spiritual blessings that come with it. So what is the road to finding real peace? To finding the peace that passes, as I say at the end, all human understanding. Well, first of all, to find real peace with Christ, of course you have to have a faith relationship. But God must get us empty and get us alone to do it. It's kind of like this Nissan Navara pickup truck. Some of you know it as a Frontier in this country that I had over in Sierra Leone. I went to the Kono district in the eastern part of Sierra Leone. I filled the tank up, and I must have taken on a gallon or two of water in that fuel, that diesel fuel. Try as hard as I might, changing out filters, and they have a water separator filter plus a regular fuel filter for diesel engines, and then purging the system and getting the air out. I did it time after time after time again. I could never get that truck to run right. I might get an hour of driving out of it, and all of a sudden, it had water in the system again. So finally, I had to take the truck to a local mechanic and say, drop the tank, empty everything out, wipe it out, and put it back up. I had to empty the tank before I could fill it up again and things would work well. God must empty us also before he can fill us up again and make things well. And that's why he allows some type of suffering, maybe a heartbreak. Maybe we're tempted by a sin we thought we had mastered. He allows for something to disappoint us. Maybe we get sick. Maybe our desires are denied us. And through these means, he gets us all alone. He empties us. We are broken by a confrontation with the sin in the world and in our lives. And that then drives us back to him, and he fills us up, and he teaches us. We must not try to set our own agenda, however. Not only must he get us alone and empty us, but we must allow God's agenda to take place in our lives. We must put no conditions on our life before God. We must allow ourselves to be emptied and become an open book. You've all seen them. You used to be able to buy them. I don't know what they do today in the digital age, but they have these open books for diaries, totally empty with blank pages. And that is how we must become before God. We must just allow ourselves to be emptied and allow Him to write on the pages of our life. When this is the case, God will come and make His home with us. And when He does, He comes to teach us about the true peace and to fill us with His peace. The peace God then gives exists apart from the circumstances of life. Is peace even possible? I talk about it up here. I tell you God has it for you. Is it possible? Don't you still have a question in your mind? We say and believe that God has given evidence of His own majesty, beauty, and existence in creation. Let's talk about this for a minute. Look at the complexity of the human creature. Look at the design of the human creature. I don't have it here this time, but I had it on Wednesday. My daughter got her first, ultrasound of their unborn baby. And you look at that picture and that child moving there. It's just incredible what you realize is happening inside the womb, that God has created this new life. How can you look at that and believe that it is anything but a human life? How can you look at a human body and not realize how everything works together in such an intricate, complex manner? Only an intelligent designer could have created that. It's the only possible answer. And that new life in that womb is bestowed on human mothers, and it's an incredible comment about God's love and His desire for what is best for humanity, and that includes peace with Him. Also, look at the picture of a hurricane. You've got one in your bulletin here today. Now, it's a devastating storm, right? Strong winds, swirling around, tearing up stuff. We see it on news all the time. Or we see its smaller counterpart, tornadoes, during tornado season. But the thought occurred to me, there's still something there worth looking at in that picture. Because right in the very center of that picture is the eye of the storm. And in the eye of the storm, it is totally calm. There are no winds. And below that storm, by the way, about 25 feet down, there are no dramatic changes in current. The fish swim calmly, not realizing the storm that is above them. The hurricane itself is a comment on God and the peace that He has. The fact that there can be peace and calm in spite of such a massive storm, to me, speaks to the majesty of God as well. And I oftentimes wonder if maybe He's left that center in that storm to remind us, kind of like the rainbow, folks. After the floods, He sent the rainbow to remind us that He would never again destroy the world by a massive flood again, and that was His sign to the world. To me personally, the center of a hurricane is that same kind of comment on the majesty, the power, the strength of God, and the peace that He promises us. So it is with the storms of life. There are times in your life when you feel like a hurricane, in a spiritual sense, is about to take you out for the last time. When the Lord is our center, there is a type of calm and peace in spite of the most menacing storms in life. Peace is found when we let go of this world, when we let go of trying to find our peace in the things of this world. We return to the promises of God's Word. We remember the cross and the mighty battle that was fought and culminated there on Good Friday. Other wars have come and gone, but the war for victory over sin has been won and immortalized. Human wars will continue until the last day. If you go check out the statistics, I think in some places it says it's only been 3 years between major wars in the world. Some other places say about 20 years. But there's been very little peace in this world. Very little peace. Human wars will continue, but there is one war that has been closed out for good. And that is the war against sin, death, and Satan's power. That war has been won and it will never be refought again. How's that? Well, think of it as these DVDs. Now, if you're computer literate, you're probably going to catch me on this. I don't know if I have all the facts. But think about these readable, writable DVDs or CDs that we used to record on. What I used to do was you would add files to them, and as you added each file, you wouldn't close it out. After each file, you had to wait until all the files were on the disk, and then you would click a closeout function, and it would close it out, and you could add no more files to these DVDs. Okay? So picture that that DVD represents Jesus. And all those files represent our sins. All those files were added to the DVD. They were added to Jesus. Our sins were imputed to him. And then it was closed out. And then what happened? What do you do if a DVD you have no use for anymore? Especially if you've gone on to store things in the cloud or to store them in some other way on a massive hard drive attached to your computer. You take the DVD, and remember the shredders, do they still have this on them? They have a slot for paper, they have a slot for DVDs, and they have a slot for credit cards. And you run them through the shredder, and you shred them, and they're gone. So if Jesus is represented by the DVD or the CD, all your sins have been run through the shredder, and they are gone. They are forgiven, taken by Jesus to the cross, and paid for in full. And that's why this war against sin, death, and Satan has been closed out. That need never happen again. When he uttered those words on Good Friday, "It is finished," he meant it. Nobody goes to hell for their sins. They go to hell for rejecting Christ and spurning God's gift of forgiveness, as well as resisting the attempts of the Holy Spirit to work faith in their hearts. See, some people try and reach in the shredder and take bits and pieces of a document or something out and reassemble them. But you can't do that. They've been so finely ground by Christ's death on the cross that those sins can't be brought back to bear on you. The sins of all the people were atoned for, the price paid in full. And by the way, we believe in what's called a universal atonement. Not universal salvation. Don't go out of here and say, "Pastor said everyone's going to be saved." No, no. But all the sins have been atoned for all people. Even the sins of people who will not be saved. Universal atonement. Not to be confused with universal salvation, which we do not believe. So, the sins of the world are gone, shredded beyond recovery, like one of those discs in a grinder. Nothing left to hold over our heads. Nothing left to create fear and unrest in our hearts. Our peace is won on the cross. God's gracious gift of salvation is then received by grace through faith. And faith itself is a mystery. It's through faith that forgiveness and spiritual peace becomes ours personally. When it is, the calm we experience will be like that experienced by the hurricane hunter who takes their massive C-130 airplane and they fly through the walls of a hurricane and into the calm of the center where there is no wind. And they are safe. It's peaceful in the center. It's peaceful also for us in the center, in the hands of our loving God. We who know him from his word and have put our trust in him are safe from the ravages of our sins and the consequences, and we have the hope of eternal life in heaven. This type of peace given from God by his grace through faith will bear us up and carry us through this life and into the next, because we have the victory. Eric Baker was a British Christian missionary in Portugal for 50 years, who during World War II sent his family back to England on a ship. He remained to conclude matters. The Sunday after his loved ones had left, he stood up before the congregation and he said, quote, "I have just received word that all my family have arrived safely home," unquote. He then proceeded with the service as usual. Later, the full meaning of his words became known to his people. He had been handed a wire just before the meeting informing him that a submarine had torpedoed the ship and everybody on board had drowned, including his family. Now, Barker knew that his family was believers, and the knowledge that his family was enjoying the bliss of heaven enabled him to live above his circumstances in spite of his overwhelming grief. This is the peace that passes all human understanding, which we find in Christ our Lord. Only God can provide this kind of peace. It is ours by grace through faith in Christ crucified and risen. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes only our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the true faith to life eternal. Amen.